Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Well, we have been getting strong requests, almost demands, that we continue to air the discussion I had by phone with the senior pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church, Reverend Brian Cox. He performed a wedding a couple weeks ago back east, and he's from Hatboro, Pennsylvania. And this pastor, in the ceremony, he blessed the husbands and wives who were there, the partners and families, and one of our staff members happened to be there and went up to him afterward and said, "Pastor Cox, what did you mean when you asked God to bless the husbands and wives, partners and families?" And he said that there are people living together, men and women who are not married. There are people of the same gender in relationships. There are seniors who moved to Florida. That's a normal thing back east, the snowbirds. And they have to maintain that they're not married in order to keep their pensions from being decreased. So our staff member was in shock and asked if he would be willing to talk on the radio here in Denver. They set it up, and you heard the first half hour. And now we're going to get right into a continuation of that discussion. So I hope it's illustrative of the battle we Christians are in, not only against the unbelievers, but against the church itself. Here we go.
I think if a couple comes to my office and they're saying, "Hey, you know, we want to be married in the eyes of God, and we have not had sexual intercourse before this," and I say, "You know, okay, then, you know, I can pronounce them married in front of the eyes of God. They won't be married in the eyes of the state."
You've said that you do this partly because, like, for example, so many seniors retire in Florida, and there's a financial hit to their retirement.
I did not do it. I said there have been pastors who have done it.
Well, you gave that as a reason why we accept people living together without being married in the eyes of the government, because they would lose out on their pension or Social Security or some financial reason. In fact, that's how I heard about you. One of our staff members came back and said, "The pastor said because of pensions or Social Security that senior citizens would lose this money, they can get married in the eyes of God and not the government." And you use that as a justification for why you accept that. Do you not? Or do you reject that as a justification?
I think that is a very real possibility today. And for us to say that, all right, you have to be married in the eyes of the state also,
okay,
that can actually put people in jeopardy of falling below the poverty line.
Okay, so
is that fair? Is that just?
Here's what I get from that. Jesus said...
Now you're going to read into it.
Well, this is what I get from it. Jesus said that we should carry his cross. He didn't say if it costs you $82 a month, and basically that's fraud. If your employer, you work there for 30 years, and they say you have a pension, you get $1,000 a month if you remain single, and if you get married, it goes to $800 a month, that's the agreement. And it's fraud for Christian pastors to say, "Hey, this is a good reason in order to not tell anyone you're married so that you could defraud your employer and collect money that you're not due." That's called stealing.
What?
Yeah, that's called stealing,
wait a second.
Pastor.
Let's talk about a pension.
Yeah.
Now, wait a second. I work in a church. This church pays into a general fund for my pension. However, what happens is if I die...
Hold on. We're out of time. If you want to wait, we could finish and then play this tomorrow. Pastor Cox.
Yes?
Okay. And thank you so much for talking with us. This is Bob Enyart. You're telling us about your church and the pension you have.
Did you know that my church pays into a general pension for me?
Right.
And yet if I start to pull my pension and then I die, do you know my wife gets cut in half?
Now
that,
Pastor, that's between you and
your employer. I don't have a choice about that. Did you know that?
No, you do, Pastor.
Listen to me.
You could be self-employed. You can be self-employed.
I'm not. No,
they don't control. Pastor,
standards. I'm not considered.
No, no. I'm saying you could start your own church. No one controls you. You control yourself, and you've accepted the position of this pastor of this church. You could pastor another church, and you have agreed with your employer that those are the terms of your pension. Would it be just for you to die and not tell them that you've died and for your wife to pretend you're still alive so she could collect the pension?
I think if I die, I probably won't be able to tell anybody that I've died.
Well, that's probably
a good bet that, you know, I won't tell anybody.
All right, Pastor. If you urged your wife, let's say you retire in Hawaii, and you urged your wife, when I die, don't tell the church so you collect the full pension. And she does so for another 10 years. Is that honorable Christian behavior?
You know, it's interesting how you make everything very cut and dry.
Pastor, the Ten Commandments are very cut and dry. And it's humanist.
No, not really.
Yeah, they are.
Do not commit
adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit perjury. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Those are cut and dry. If you lie to your employer and over 10 years you collect an extra $40,000, that's violated a couple of the commandments right there.
Thou shalt not steal. Let's talk about that one.
Right.
Let's talk about our country that has robbed what we call Africa of its young men and women during slavery time, stole from them, built this country off of their shoulders,
okay,
never paid them, allowed them
all
to,
right,
to
let's
work
talk about
in.
That.
Let me finish. And then turned around, built this country off the back of people who were stolen from another country, turned around and then made them second-class citizens, and then don't let them get what they need to live the same life that anyone else is. That's wrong.
Okay,
so you can literally say to this country that it has broken the commandments.
Amen. I couldn't agree more.
So, you know, anytime
does that mean we should tolerate our church members breaking the commandments, or does that mean that we should rightly judge America for breaking the commandments? You're using it so that two wrongs make a right.
I think we judge
the individual. Go ahead.
Basically, we end up having to rely on the grace of God, and we have to try to do the best we can because we all sin, we all fall short, and we need to strive to do the best we can. Now, I don't believe we do a very good job. Hey, the Bible also says treat the alien within your country as equals. We don't do a very good job of helping the poor, the people who come in from other countries. We look down upon immigrants from Africa, from Mexico.
God said in the Bible that you can charge a higher interest rate to the alien than you should to one from your own country.
When they're repaying you.
Yeah, you can charge a higher interest rate.
Also the general one that would say treat the alien yourself.
Yeah, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of the Mosaic Law, right? Leviticus 19:18. Pastor, so you brought up evil things America did that violated God's law. So I would use that like this. I wouldn't use that as an excuse for tolerating sin in my church. I would confront my church members with the same standard, God's righteousness, that I use to confront my government. Do you see the two opposite ways you could use that?
Confront the government?
Yeah, I confront the government when I think the government is doing something wrong. For example, owning a black man in the wicked way that America conducted itself with slavery, that was wicked. Yet it was completely accepted in America, Europe, and in the world. And so was the culture right or was God right? God's principles of right and wrong never changed. So churches back then would justify it because, hey, God loves us and he's not unreasonable. He doesn't hold us to these unreasonable standards. And so people will abort their children, have sex with women without a lifetime covenant. They will own black people, kill Jews. All these are violations of God's principles, even though they're totally in line with the culture.
So how are you driving to change that in our society today that still justifies and still carries out institutionalized racism?
Okay, that's obviously an important issue to you. Are you a black pastor?
No, I'm a pastor who happens to be black.
Okay, that's fine.
I don't particularly take to your calling me a black pastor. Because I'm also a pastor who happens to be 40. I'm a pastor who happens to be male. I'm a pastor who happens to be middle class.
All right, pastor. But you didn't take offense at it, right? Because surely no offense was intended. Black Americans, you've heard the term, the phrase black Americans.
Yeah, how about Americans who happen to be black?
That's fine. It's just longer. It doesn't flow off the tongue as easily.
Yeah, well,
okay.
I think that's more realistic, isn't it?
Okay. If ever I refer to you on the show, I should say Pastor Brian Cox, who happens to be black.
No.
All right.
Just call me Pastor Cox.
Okay. Okay, Pastor Cox. I'll do that. Okay,
because
so poverty.
But what
you
I'm saying
about poverty.
Is that what happens is we start to judge people from our perspective one way or the other. And I think God wants us to be in faithful, committed relationships with others. And I think
regardless of the gender, regardless of our standing before men.
Yes, because I believe that God has created us all in God's image.
Now, let me ask you this. Since Moses, for 3,500 years of Judeo-Christian history, has that been the standard that God does not require us to marry in the eyes of the government? Has that been the standard, or is that a new standard?
I'm not sure. I mean, I'm not sure when that started.
For 3,500 years, have you heard in your education to be a minister, have you heard that that's been the standard for 3,500 years, that marriage is private and doesn't have to do with the government? Because I've not heard that in history.
I've never heard it being in
that's
the eyes
new.
Of the government.
That's new. No, I'm saying your position is new. Were you ever taught? Could you go to books in history for Christian and Judeo culture and show that the government did not have a rightful say in marriage? By the way, I'll tell you why the government has to be involved and why God set it up that way. Because marriage is the context in which we produce children. And when we produce children, then there are divorces and there are deaths and there are child custody issues and there's inheritance and property. The church does not have the authority to settle child custody issues. And so the government, when it acknowledges a marriage, then it's in a good position to adjudicate the estate and determine what should happen to the children after a marriage is dissolved. But if these agreements are secret and hidden from the government, then the government cannot perform its God-given responsibility to handle matters of inheritance and child custody. That's why God set it up so that the government, just like in Ezra, I described to you in Ezra, there were many divorces that had to occur, if you recall the story at the end of the book of Ezra, and it took many months because the judges handled each case very carefully. You don't just say we're married and then you say we're divorced. There's too much at stake.
Well, however, if you look at the rabbinic law, it has happened, and it was happening over trivial reasons.
Oh, yeah, right. People sin against God all the time, and they ignore his principles. You brought up poverty. You brought up poverty, right? Jesus spoke to poverty, and he spoke to fornication. And the difference, he said, blessed are the poor, although that's not necessarily the financially poor, but blessed are the poor, and whereas he said, no fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God, right? God declares punishment for homosexuality. And
Where does Jesus say fornicators want to inherit the kingdom of God?
Well, I think that's an exact quote from the Apostle Paul.
Oh, but Jesus didn't say it.
But would you say that?
Did you know there's over 2,000 references that Jesus makes about money, but doesn't say one word about homosexuality?
Well, okay, Pastor. First of all, Jesus is the one who gave the Apostle Paul his gospel message. And it's the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write the epistles that are included in the New Testament.
I think Paul was inspired, but I think he brought his own biases into his writings as well.
So
do
you think that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for correction and reproof and doctrine?
Yeah, but I don't think God dictated every single word to the person who wrote it down.
Yeah, right. God used people with their vocabulary, their life's experiences, what they were going through, but God inspired them so that all Scripture is profitable for correction, for reproof. I have so many verses here that Jesus Christ said. He mentioned fornication and adultery so often like this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, murder. By the way, that's all from the Ten Commandments. And Christ said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Not even from your pensioner. Honor your father and your mother. He said in Matthew 5:28, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Right? These are all the Lord. Sexual immorality is one of the key elements of God's warning to us because sex is so intimately tied up in who we are as human beings. And if you violate God's law regarding sex, you will see your life destroyed. And the culture that doesn't honor marriage, what do we see? A 50% divorce rate. Children whose hearts are ripped out of them. And we see a growing acceptance among Christian ministers of even homosexuality. Do you agree that homosexuality is a sin?
I can't answer that question.
Pastor, I rebuke you.
That's fine.
I rebuke you.
Because I rebuke you as well. I'm really struggling with some of the things that you've said, and I really wonder how you actually believe all the stuff you say.
Name one thing that you're surprised that I believe. You're surprised that I say that the marriage bed is honorable and God instituted marriage, and it's the world that's tried to tear down the boundary that he put around men and women to protect us?
No, I struggle with some of the things that you say that Jesus has said through Paul. I think we're all human beings and we write from our own perspective, and there are times when God will shine God's light through what we say and what we do and what we write down, but we also get our own stuff in there, our own sin in there. And Paul tends to be a chauvinist, and he limits the role of women in certain churches because they were gaining power, and yet Jesus, nowhere in any time that he deals with women does he belittle them or take away their power. He actually gives them more power.
Now, let me ask you to clarify that. Now, I'm sure you don't believe that your opinion is infallible, right?
No.
I'm sure you don't believe that. Just like me, we know that we don't have inerrancy in the things we say or in our doctrinal positions. But the scripture, do you feel that your opinion has a higher authority for the public at large, for the body of Christ, than does the Apostle Paul?
No. I do believe that you feel that your word has more power than my word right now.
Well, yeah, we both disagree with one another. You think you're right, and I think I'm right. But when the Apostle Paul writes this to the Corinthians, who were human beings in living in a culture that was completely sexually immoral, they were in danger of either eternal separation from God or the reward of eternal blessing through salvation. Paul wrote to them, he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." And
well, there was
on
no
this,
such word as a homosexual in that language.
Well, Pastor,
so you've added that word.
Pastor, you're wrong.
You've added that word.
You're wrong.
No, you're wrong on that, because there was no, they didn't even know, show me in the Bible where they used the word heterosexual.
Pastor, you're right. There was no term for heterosexual.
They didn't use homosexual either.
Well, you're wrong. For one, have you heard the term, you've heard of Sodom, right? Sodom, where the men were homosexuals and they wanted to have sex with they thought they were men, the angels who appeared in the form of a man. That's where we get the concept sodomy from, sex, men with men. Paul writes
Can you tell me about what, let me give you a little history.
Yeah.
Because you're big on knowing history. Did you know that in that age, in that time, when one group conquered another group, that they took their women, they took their money, and then the men raped the other men as signs of dominance over them? True?
No. That's not a truth that characterizes the ancient world. If that if that were true somewhere at some brief period in history, that very well could be, because all kinds of perversions existed. But here's what you're doing with that. You want people to believe that that's what men did. The evil conquerors raped the men they defeated, and that's the only thing the Bible is referring to down homosexuality.
Now you're putting words in my mouth.
Yeah, I am.
However, the line that was from that, when Lot and Abraham went in with the angels and they closed the door, the men of the town came out and said, "Let us see your visitors so we may know them." They were going to have sex with them as a sign of their dominance over them.
You could infer that because you want to. So then how do you discount what Paul said in Romans 1? Surely it wasn't the Roman armies that went and had sex with all the men they conquered. Yeah, Nero became a homosexual, and that led to the destruction of the power of Rome. But when Paul said in Romans 1, the man giving up the use of the woman giving up the use of the man, and committing this perversion within themselves, and then they get the penalty which is due, which is death. That's the warning God gives. Do you know that God made us, and he did not make men to have intercourse together? And if you tolerate that, you know, God made women and men so that we can have physical relations, and it's healthy, and it leads to life. But when men have intercourse with one another, it's one of the most devastating, dangerous physical acts the human race has ever participated in. Because that part of the male anatomy is not designed to be used like that. And it introduces disease directly into the bloodstream. And it is so deadly and so dangerous, so that if we're apathetic and if we don't care that the modern acceptance of homosexuality, tolerance of it, has led to the tortured deaths of tens of millions of people, then we say, hey, I'm big. I could tolerate homosexuality. But it's God's love that outlawed homosexuality because it's so utterly devastating.
You draw some interesting,
observations.
You go some places where you're trying to draw me to places where I'm not willing to go because
All right, Pastor, I do want to let you know that you're invited if ever you'd like to offer an understanding from Scripture. You're invited to call, and we'd welcome you here.
But you know what? I mean, it doesn't matter what I said about Scripture, because you're ready to refute it with other proof texts.
That's a two-way street, right? You disagree with me, I disagree with you. Mm-hmm. Why does that mean I'm wrong and you're right?
Well, no, why does it make I'm wrong and you're right?
It doesn't. The fact that we disagree doesn't make one or the other of us right. We might both be wrong, but it's so superficial for you to say, when I say something, you disagree. That was true of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus.
What I'm trying to say, though, however, is that I was trying to say people who are in same-sex relationships, because I believe they're created by God, in being faithful to a single partner, the problems have arisen just as they arose in heterosexual couples when promiscuity exists.
So then you disagree with what I had just said, that you think God made the rectum to be used that way. You think that's a healthy way for teenagers and adults to live. Because it's a despicable, just looking at it, if you only were concerned with the person's body, if you didn't care anything for their spirit, you know, somebody starving, the Samaritan, maybe the Samaritan didn't care if the guy worshiped God or not, but the guy was dying physically. And the Samaritan loved his neighbor enough to try to save him, at least his body. You see, it's really easy. We want people to like us. And so when we don't rebuke them.
The religious leader walked to the other side. The religious leader walked to the other side.
Exactly. And the one who loved his neighbor was the one who cared to try to save his life. And I'm saying to you that even if God didn't address this in Scripture, just if you cared enough to look and to say, why are these men destroying themselves? How is it happening? And you look and you say, you know what? God didn't create us to do that. That is unnatural. The Apostle Paul was exactly right. It's against nature.
The other part of it is that I worked with a AIDS facility, and then I saw one man who sat there with his partner, held his hand, stroked his head, gave him something to drink. You know, I saw more caring in that relationship than I have seen in other relationships.
We were at a book sale, and we picked up a book about Adolf Hitler, and it was filled with pictures of him with children around him. Apparently, he loved children. The children were smiling. It was as though they were at a party. And that anecdote tells us nothing about what God has revealed for our good.
Now, how can you make that connection between what I just said?
Because
you're talking about an adult and children. I'm talking about two consenting adults who are caring about one another, faithful to each other, And they had made promise to one another, and they were fulfilling those promises to stand with one another in those good times and especially in those difficult times. There is no connection that you can make between what I just said and Hitler and children.
All right. Now, do you know why Do you know why I pointed out that example with Hitler?
No.
Okay. I was showing that just because people do kind and loving things, apparently, doesn't mean that they're not enemies of God, because the wicked often do kind things.
You know, we're talking, you know, so,
Pastor, what was the difference in the Bible between homosexuality and poverty? What did God say about if you're in homosexuality versus what did he say if you're in poverty? Right? Because he addressed it. And when we're talking about sexual morality, you wanted to get us to the topic of poverty. We never quite got there. But for the homosexual, God says that they are to be put to death, like he says for the adulterer, the kidnapper, and the murderer. But for poverty, he says work. That's what God says. When you're in poverty, work. When you're in homosexuality, you're to be put to death. And you've taken the culture.
Now you've got to give me that scripture passage.
What, about work?
No, about the homosexual being put to death.
Leviticus 20, he who lies with a man as with a woman, both of them that shall surely be put to death. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says the penalty which is due when men lie with men is death. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says that the law was not made for the believer, for the righteous man, but for the wicked. And he lists them, the adulterer, the sodomite, the kidnapper, the murderer. God's law is for the kidnapper.
Did you know that when Jesus says that Sodom was destroyed, it had nothing to do with that? He said they showed no hospitality. So they were destroyed because they showed no hospitality.
So you actually believe that God would destroy tens of thousands of people because they didn't put out the salad forks?
I am saying Jesus did not say they were destroyed because they were practicing homosexuality.
No, that goes beyond.
They did not show hospitality.
So that was the continuation of my discussion with Pastor Brian Cox of St. John's Lutheran Church, and he's from Hatboro, Pennsylvania.
Now, if you can, tune in tomorrow because we will air the rest of this. But this shows what we, in the body of Christ, what we are up against. There's a lack of respect for the Word of God and a willingness to accept the morality of the culture and to use that to supersede the morality that God has revealed in His Word. We're about out of time, but I want to encourage you to call us at 800-8-NYART if you'd like to get the plot, our overview of the whole Bible, or if you'd like to hear some of our Bible studies. In fact, you can hear the plot on MP3 CD, a teaching of the overview of the whole Bible. It's really fun. Or on audio tape. You could get our album on predestination and free will, Genesis creation. We teach through so many of the books of the Bible. One of my favorites is the book of Romans, the world's greatest theological treatise. So call us at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Visit Denver Bible Church. Check out kgov.com on the web and Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, simply the best Christian school I've ever seen. Give them a call, 431-5653. That's Maranatha.